deacons here at Grace Bible Church. So I think we're asking 9 men. We'll see if they're all agreeable. But to serve as deacons here at Grace Bible Church, we've been working through that and just looking at what the Scripture says about what is a deacon, as much as we can gather from what it says. And then we'll be asking these men that have been nominated by you all, too. We nominated them the same time we nominated elders about 8 weeks ago. So just so you'll know, we're in that process, and we'll be bringing those men before you here in a few weeks as well. With that said, I want to dismiss our children for children's worship. And if you're 4 years old up through the fourth grade, you can leave. I hear Mr. David Park going this way, and the Bundicks going that way, and Bobby sneaking out to the left. And he'd probably be getting ready to go help back there, would be my guess. All right. Well, you all enjoy. The rest of you, if you can grab your Bibles and turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. So if you turn to Ephesians 5, that means I should be hearing this. Lots of pages rustling. If I don't hear pages rustling, you're not turning in Ephesians 5. Remember, we want to look at God's Word, not our opinion. So it's important you look and you keep me honest to the Word of God this morning. Well, this morning we're going to begin our new series, 4-week series, called The Spirit-Filled Family. Some of you have been greatly anticipating this or greatly dreading it, one or the other. Not sure which one it is, maybe both. But being part of a family can be one of the most wonderful, exhilarating, rewarding, fulfilling things in life. But being part of a family can also be one of the most difficult, hurtful things in life as well. And maybe we've experienced all of that in our family. And I realize this morning that we all come from different backgrounds, different types of families, different difficulties in our families, different excitements in our families. This past week, I mentioned this before, I've been waiting this, just praying that God would allow them to live. My grandparents celebrated their 70th wedding anniversary. And I keep saying they were getting ready to, but they haven't been doing real well, so God has allowed them to celebrate 70 years of marriage. And that's a great thing. It's exciting for that to be able to happen, to celebrate that with them in marriage. Now, some of you, when you hear the word family, you have fond memories, don't you? Especially like we're having Thanksgiving. You're thinking about Thanksgiving. Yeah, we're going to sit around and gorge ourselves and sit around and watch our favorite football team get beat, especially if you're a Cowboys fan or something like that, and especially recently, right? There's hope, I think, from last week. But you have fond memories. You can think about lots of great things. And when you hear the word family, that's the first thing that comes in your mind. It's something wonderful. But there's a lot of you, probably in this room today, when you hear the word family, that's not the first thing that comes in your mind. And I realize that. And I want to be sensitive to that. And the families in the Bible weren't all, hey, this is great. There's a lot of families who hurt each other, who went through extreme pain because of the way they sinned against each other. Now, we've got people who are single-parent families here. We've got empty-nest families. We've got families who pay a lot of money to colleges kind of families. We've got families with teens, families with older children, younger children. We've got families that make up of widows or widowers. We've got families who are made up of one person. All right, and I'm sure I lift out some kind of combination of families. There's just all diversity of families made up right here in our body, diversity of families made up in our world. And wherever you are in that role as a family, whether you're one person, you've got 10 people in your family, or whatever it looks like, this series from God's Word is for you. And if you're single here this morning, either by choice or by death or by divorce, this series on the family is for you as well. You can listen to this and be encouraged and be edified just as a brother and sister in Christ. And you can also find ways that you can encourage families. And I love people who, when they hear about a series on the family that may be single, they're, oh, okay, I'm just going to just shove off. No, I love people who are like, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there so I can learn how I can be an encouragement. And you know, John L. and I have had a lot of single friends about different ways, whether it's death, divorce, or choice, that have been a great encouragement to our marriage. And they're not even married. Been a great encouragement to our parenting. And they don't even have kids. So you have a part to play in this series on the family. You have a part to play in God's design for the family, no matter where you are this morning. So my prayer is that this series will be an encouragement to us. It'll challenge us a little bit. All right, but most of all, it'll be a catalyst to help us have families, spirit-filled families that honor God. And we need to ask God to help us do that as we start this series. So let's pray. Lord, Already, Lord, I know there's a lot of thoughts going through people's minds, going through my mind even, about family. And Lord, because of sin in this world, Lord, we sometimes have our understanding of the family skewed, maybe because of someone else's sin or our own sin. So Lord, we need to ask you to give us your design for the family, where we pray you'd grow and change us so that our families would become families that honor you, and they would be an encouragement to families around us. Lord, help us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, our particular family, the 8 McKenzies, we live in the thriving metropolis of Richwood, Texas. Now, some of you laugh. You know that it's a booming, not only just a booming, thriving metropolis, it's a booming metropolis. You all understand that, don't you? I mean, have you seen the huge overpass they're making for all the people of Lake Jackson to come and visit our great city of Richwood? Have you seen how big that thing is? I mean, it's obviously a thriving and booming metropolis, right? Now, whether you agree with that statement or not, whether it may be that people in Lake Jackson think it's going the other way, so we can come visit people in Lake Jackson, but they've built a huge overpass. I'm really excited about riding over that thing with my bike, because around here's not many hills to do a lot of hill work. So I may be riding back and forth to get a little hill work on my bike, but that would be one. That would be the biggest hill in Richwood and Lake Jackson at that time. And I'm excited about that. But I've been watching them build this thing. About many months it's been going on, and early on, it didn't seem like they were making a lot of quick progress. I mean, they were just moving some dirt around and digging a bunch of holes, and then they just started pouring a bunch of concrete. And then when they poured some concrete, they poured more concrete and poured more concrete, and it just like they just kept pouring concrete. And they put these big forms up. All right, they kind of go like this, and then they just poured concrete down these big forms. I'm like, come on, how much more concrete can you pour? And it just seemed like it was just taking forever. But recently, it's like it's just flying. I don't know if you, when you drive by there, you see, I mean, the thing's just going up. It's like looking like an overpass now. It seems like they're moving so much more quickly now. Now, you know why that is, don't you? Because early on, they were doing the important work of laying a foundation. You see, I'm going to take my family in the White Tiger over that overpass thousands of times. And I'm glad they didn't rush during that first part laying the foundation. Because if they would have rushed and maybe cut corners in the foundation, then we've got a weak foundation. And the White Tiger is a full-ton truck. And I want it to be strong. I don't want it to be weak. But even more so, way more important than the foundation of overpass, is the foundation we lay for our families. And so often people cut corners in laying the foundation for their families. Wes just got engaged this weekend, all right? And we're excited for Wes. We're excited for he and Christina. But he also understands there's going to be a process that we're going to help him walk through before they get married so they can help lay the right foundation for their marriage and their family. And some of us need to go back and do some repair work, don't we, on our foundations. Some of us got some cracks in our foundations, and maybe some of us didn't lay the right foundation in the first place, so we have to kind of go back and we have to rebuild. And that's okay, but we want to start off with the right kind of foundation. And the foundation, all right, of the family is simply put, it's being Spirit-filled. That's what the foundation of the family is. The right foundation is being a Spirit-filled family. Without this foundation, your family would be poor or mediocre at best if you don't have a Spirit-filled family. But if you do, we talked about this earlier, some of you have great thoughts about your family, right? Maybe it was because it had the right kind of foundation. You can have an extraordinary and fulfilling family. In fact, I would say this, a Spirit-filled family is a fulfilled family. You hear that? A Spirit-filled family is a fulfilled family. And a fulfilled family will be used by God to impact not only your own family, but those families around you. Now, there's a story in the book of Acts. It's this recording of an event that happened in the book of Acts as a church began to grow. And Paul and Silas were in Thessalonica, and God was using them greatly. And while in Thessalonica, they had this said about them, all right? They had this phrase said about them. They have turned the world upside down. That's what it says about them. That these men have turned the world upside down. Now, some of that, what these guys were saying this about them, they didn't think it was positive what they had been doing. But the issue was God was using Paul and Silas and their boldness in the gospel and the spreading of the gospel in such a powerful way that impacted the world. It was turning the world upside down that people took notice. Whether they agreed with them or not, they understood that something was happening. And these guys had something to do with it. Oh, that here at Grace, that God would use our families, Spirit-filled families, to turn the world upside down. And it would be such a light in our community, in our world, that other people would come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as they look at God's impact through His Son, through the redeeming power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, in our marriage. Wouldn't you like people to say that about your marriage? Your marriage has turned my world upside down. Your family has turned my world upside down. That's my prayer, is that will happen as we walk through this series in the days ahead, that people will say, wow, that Spirit-filled family has turned my world upside down. Well, is that the kind of family you want? You want a family that people would say, and God would say, that family has turned the world upside down because it's built on the right foundation, a Spirit-filled family. Now, if that's your desire, then good news. God's Word can tell us how we can have a Spirit-filled family and a fulfilled family. And then maybe you're not there yet. You're like, you know, I'm not sure about all the Spirit-filled family kind of stuff. Oh, that's okay. My prayer is in the next 4 weeks, you'll begin to see what God's Word has to say about a Spirit-filled family, which is a fulfilled family, and you too would desire to have a Spirit-filled family that will turn the world upside down. So let's look at this passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at over the next 4 weeks. We're not going to read all of this morning. It actually begins in verse 18 of chapter 5. It goes through verse 4 of chapter 6. We're just going to read verses 18 through 21 of chapter 5. So follow along with me as I read God's Word for us this morning. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody within your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now notice that phrase, be filled with the Spirit. This is the key phrase of this whole passage. You can't jump on down to verse 22, wives, be subject to your husbands, husbands, love your wives. You can't do that unless you get this right, unless you understand what this means, okay? That's where we're going to spend time on this. I mean, it's the foundation of everything. It's the foundation of the Spirit-filled family. And out of this foundation, out of this command to be Spirit-filled, which we're going to look at in a second, flows the instructions to wives in verse 22, to husbands in verse 25, to children in 6:1, and to parents in 6:4. It all flows from this phrase right here. So we would be wise, what, to deal with this phrase, right? You're very wise to deal with this phrase and the surrounding verses. And as we'll see in the weeks ahead, the standard that's set out in really verses 22 through 6:4 is a high standard. In fact, it's an impossible standard. It's impossible for husbands to love their wives like Christ loved the church if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Just pack it in if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, because you can't do that. It's a high calling. It's a high standard. But God gives us hope in His Word. If we lay this proper foundation of being Spirit-filled, we can be wives who lovingly submit to their husbands, and husbands who love their wives like Christ loved the church, and children who obey their parents, and parents who raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It can happen. There's hope. But only if we lay the foundation first. So let's look at these verses here, and we're going to discover this morning two truths concerning this foundation to be Spirit-filled in order that we would have families that honor God. But before we look at those four verses, of course, what we need to do? We need to understand the context of Ephesians, right? Now, I'm not going to preach the whole book of Ephesians this morning, don't worry, all right? But I'm just going to give you a little outline of what has happened up to this point. Paul starts off, God inspiring him through the Holy Spirit to write in Ephesians 1 about the glorious gospel of our blessed God, about how He reached down and changed our heart and made us sons and daughters. And then he goes on in chapter 2 and reminds us that this is all by grace. All the blessings that flow from salvation, all the change that takes place in our heart, it's all by grace. And then because of that, who he's made us into, he says, now this is what it should look like. You should have unity with those who are different. This was Jews and Gentiles. But all these people who are different than you, that look different than you, have a different color skin, different backgrounds, should be unity. And you should walk in love with one another. And then he goes on, he warns them about the deceitfulness of this world. And to flee from those things. And to not walk in foolishness, but to walk in wisdom. And that brings us up to our verses here in verse 18. Then he tells them how they can be wise and how they can live out the will of God and please God, beginning with verse 18. So let's look here at verse 18, and this is where we're going to find our first truth concerning the foundation of the Spirit-filled family, the command to be Spirit-filled. In reality, there's two commands in this verse. Look at that. There's two. One's negative, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. And one's positive, but be filled with the Spirit. And both those two commands are parallel to each other. They're also a contrast. They have some similarities, but they also have some dissimilarities. They aren't exactly the same. So let's look at the first command, the negative command. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Now this command is in the present tense, which means this. You should continually not get drunk with wine. Or never get drunk with wine. Always keep being not drunk with wine. All right, that's what it's saying. Now, just in case you're wondering, the key to this phrase is do not get drunk. Whether it be wine or vodka or beer or something else. In case you got like, oh, I got a little out here because it just says wine. Well, this is really just a word with alcohol. It just wasn't used for the word wine, just for wine. It was commonly used for that, but other alcohol, anything that would make you drunk, you drink, don't get drunk. Okay? Not that anybody's looking for an out here, but that's the key part. Don't get drunk. Now, why is this? Well, he tells us because it leads to what? Dissipation. Now, we use that word all the time, don't we? That person is being dissipated. All right? Or maybe your translation says debauchery. Right? Or excess. All right? Whatever it is. What in the world is that? All right? And it basically means recklessness or a wild, uncontrolled life. That's what being drunk leads to. It's foolishness on display instead of wisdom. He just talked about that we would live in light and live in wisdom before this. And now he's saying, don't, if you want to live in wisdom, don't get drunk with wine. It leads to unwise and uncontrolled behavior and actions and attitudes. Another way to explain this simple, this phrase, don't get drunk with wine because it leads to dissipation or debauchery, is to say, getting drunk makes you stupid. Doesn't it? Getting drunk makes you stupid. You do stupid stuff. Case in point, last weekend, the Browns played the Jets in Cleveland in the NFL. And the Browns were winning the whole game. It had been a huge upset. Colt McCoy, right? Texas boy, right? He was driving down, scoring touchdowns. But guess what? Went overtime, and the Jets won. So after the game in the parking lot, a little boy who was from Cleveland but was a Jets fan who had wore his Jets jersey to the game was in the parking lot with his dad, and some stupid Browns fan, not because he's a Browns fan, okay, but some stupid drunk Browns fan who is an adult man tackled the kid from behind. See, that's what happens when you're drunk, right? You do stupid stuff. And we've all seen people do stupid stuff, and maybe you're one of those people who did stupid stuff when you're drunk, because that's what it leads to, right? Getting drunk makes you stupid. It just, you don't have to use dissipation or debauchery. We all understand what stupid is, don't we? This is stupid. That's what Paul says. It's just stupid. Well, now why would Paul use this contrast and parallel drunkenness with being filled with the Spirit? Why would he do that? I mean, use something else. Can you think of some other kind of illustration to contrast and parallel being filled with the Spirit? Well, the reason why is because the people of Ephesus would have understood this illustration. Now, why is that? Well, Ephesus was the heart of Greek culture at the time, and drunkenness was common. In fact, drunkenness was celebrated. There was a wine god called Dionysus, which later became known as Bacchus. That's the Latin for it. That's where we get the Bacchari. Bacchus was the wine god. and was worshipped through drunkenness, which led to all kind of perversion and idolatry and adultery and violence. In fact, there are temples over there. They had these huge temples, and in the middle of the temple, I read about this week. I never heard about this before. And they reconstructed some of these temples over there. In the middle of this, there's this great big hole, just like it just keeps going down and down and down, in the middle of this worship area. And you know what that was for? It's like, you know, when people get drunk and they run to the bathroom. They would just relieve themselves in that hole and then go back so they get some more. I mean, that's what this was like. And this is this picture that Paul's writing, these people who understood all about that. They understood what drunkenness looked like and what debauchery was in worshiping the god Bacchus. They believed that this drunkenness would elevate their worship and bring them in the right communion with the gods. That's what they believed. So they just kept going and going and going and going. Well, instead, Paul says, do not get drunk with wine. Don't do that. Don't do what the pagans do. Don't do what you used to do, because he's speaking to a lot of people who have come to Christ now. And because why? It leads to wild and reckless living. And if you want true communion with the one true God, instead we're to be filled with the Spirit. There's a big contrast here. And the people of Ephesus would have understood exactly what he's talking about. So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? All right, what does it mean? It doesn't mean you're stupid. I can promise you that. It's the exact opposite. It means you live wisely. All right, this is the contrast here. Let me first say that it's not the same as being baptized or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right, baptism of the Holy Spirit speaks of salvation. It happens at new birth. All right, look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So we're all baptized into one body, all right, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And this happens one time, and it's accompanied by faith and repentance in Christ. So when somebody places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? We get all the Spirit. It's like, okay, God said, okay, I'm going to kind of deal out a little bit of the Spirit, and then you're going to get a little bit more of the Spirit later on. It's never talked about that way. In fact, there's only one commandment about the Spirit in all the New Testament. You know what it is? Be filled with the Spirit. It never tells us to get baptized in the Spirit, because we don't get baptized in the Spirit. God baptizes us in the Spirit. All right? There's only one command in the New Testament about the Spirit, and this is it, to be filled. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is something we are identified, we are immersed in the Spirit, we are given the Spirit. All right, and Paul actually talks about that in Ephesians 1. He says in Ephesians 1:13 that we're sealed with the Spirit. In Ephesians 1:13 and 1:14, he says that the Spirit was given as a pledge, all right, of our inheritance, a pledge that God will come through to redeem us and come through with his promise to glorify us. And that word pledge there is the word arabone. And when I got married, and this is what Wes did this weekend before we got married, you give this engagement ring to your bride-to-be. All right, it's an arabone. It's a pledge, all right? And she puts that on her finger, and that's a pledge that you're going to come through. That's what it is. And God's saying that's what he does with the Holy Spirit. And he gives us all the Holy Spirit when we are born again. That's how we are born again. If you don't have the Spirit, it says, Paul says, you're not born again. You don't know the Lord. So you have to have the Spirit. Now, the issue is, does he have all of us? That's the issue. We have all the Spirit. But does he have all of us? And that's what this is kind of leading to. All right? But although we've been baptized in the Spirit, we've been sealed with the Spirit's been given as a pledge to our inheritance, many believers today just seem spiritually empty. And in reality, all of us go through times in our life that we feel spiritually empty, don't we? I mean, I'll raise my hand. Yeah, sometimes that's how I feel. You can tell it by our life, by our countenance. Well, God, through Paul, says that the remedy of this and for this is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, let's begin to answer this question by looking at the definition of the word filled, or that word that says fill, all right? It's controlled, possessed, carried along. It's actually the word is used when talking about a wind that fills up a sail and what it carries along the boat, right? That's just this word. Plero is used to fill the sail. It's also used in permeation, meaning this: when you put salt in meat for seasoning and preservation, it permeates the meat. Okay, we cook some roast, we cut it up, we're going to do little shish kebabs. We cooked it up last night. We didn't have any sticks, so we just cooked it all together with like onions and peppers and all that kind of stuff. And what happened is that the taste of that onion and pepper permeated the meat. Right? Went all through the meat. If you don't like onion and pepper, you wouldn't have liked it because it permeated the meat. Another way this word is used, it just means that it's being controlled by something. All right, filled means to be controlled by something. And we look at the context here, and you see the contrast. Don't be drunk with wine, right? It helps us understand this filled, or to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. The person filled with the Spirit is controlled. And I think also these other nuances of the word filling up like a cell and permeating, because the Spirit permeates the person's life, can go along with this too. But basically, this means to be controlled by the Spirit. Now, the comparisons between the control of alcohol and the Spirit end here. All right? The comparisons of the control aspect of alcohol and the Spirit, they end here. Alcohol controls the person, which leads to what? Stupidness, right? You all got it, right? Stupidness, an uncontrolled life. But the Spirit controls a person. It leads to what? The fruit of the Spirit, self-control. See that? We're not just out of control. We're in the Spirit. We're out of control. A guy told me this summer, man, the Spirit's just wild. He's just this thing's out of control. Well, he doesn't do things out of control. He brings us in control, not out of control. I love what John Stott explains. He says, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we do not lose control. We gain it. We gain control. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit. It's critical for us to understand this phrase, be filled by the Holy Spirit. All right? Now listen, this phrase, be filled by the Holy Spirit. Here's our grammar lesson. This is so important on this phrase to understand. If you want to have a fulfilled family, you got to get this right. So listen, it's a present, passive, imperative, and it's plural. So what's that mean? All right? Well, it's an imperative. It's a command. It's not an option. Well, if you don't want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, okay, if not, no big deal. No, it's be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. All right, it's present. All right, it's a command. It's a command that should be continually obeyed. Now, a lot of people ask me, do you believe in the second work of the Holy Spirit? And I say, no, I don't believe in the second work of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, and just keep going, work of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what this is teaching. It's present. It's ongoing. Keep being filled. Is what it's saying. Not a one time, keep being filled. It's always going on. And it's passive. Now listen to this. It's done to us, not by us. That's interesting. It's a command, but it's done to us, not by us. And we'll deal with that here in a second. What does in the world does that mean? All right? And it's also plural. So who is addressed to? Just one person, right? No, all. All are commanded. This isn't like, okay, you've got your Spirit-filled Christians over here, and they're special, and God calls them to be Spirit-filled, and then you have like your JV team over here. A lot of people think the body of Christ is like that. Not at all. Everyone is called, not just some special elite class of Christian. Everyone is called to be filled with the Spirit. So I think it would help if we say this here for this phrase, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep letting the Holy Spirit fill you all. That's really what it's saying. Keep letting the Holy Spirit fill you all. Now the question is, how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? How do you keep letting the Spirit fill you all? How do you do this? Well, one thing that's helpful to consider in answering this question is, how do you get drunk with wine? By what? Just drinking one, right? No, you drink a lot of it. That's how you get drunk with wine. And if we're going to be controlled or filled by the Holy Spirit, we're going to have to take in a lot of the Holy Spirit. We're going to have to drink a lot of the Holy Spirit. So your next question should be, well, how do we do that? How do you do that? Well, there's a parallel passage to this Ephesians passage. It's in Colossians. We're going to look at all of it today. And it gives the same instruction concerning wives and husbands and children and parents in the exact same orders here in Ephesians. We probably take notice of that, right? Paul's also the one writing it. However, instead of the passage beginning with be filled with the Spirit, all right, notice what it says, how this passage begins in Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ which richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We'll see this in our passage this morning as well. Sing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Being filled with the Spirit is the same thing as letting the word of Christ which richly dwell within you. It's a parallel phrase to be filled with the Spirit. So how are we filled with the Holy Spirit? How do we take in a lot of the Spirit? Well, the main way we do this is by reading and meditating and believing on the word of truth that comes from the Spirit of truth. The Scripture says that the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. The Spirit of truth gave us the word of truth. Now, Paul is not saying that we just sit around and read our Bibles all day. That's really going to show that you're filled with the Spirit, right? No, it's not going to show that. Not necessarily. And remember that this is a passive command, okay? Meaning that something is done to us. Remember, keep letting the Holy Spirit fill you. Well, there's a supernatural element to this filling of the Holy Spirit, all right? There's something that goes on here that you can't explain and I can't explain. I don't know exactly how this happens. But the Spirit of truth takes the word of truth and allows you to live out truth. That's what happens. That's what it's taught here. Our responsibility is to consistently place ourselves in the flow of the Spirit's word and allow the Spirit of God to take His word and transform our lives. That's our responsibility. When I was growing up and playing football, you know, the coach would say, okay, if you want to get better, all right, you got to get in the weight room. You can't just watch them work out. So I go in there and work out, and I didn't understand this for a long time, and this is an exact parallel, but there's things happening in my body inside that I had really no control of. I didn't know what was going on. I mean, the proteins are doing this, and things are breaking down, and lactic acid is building up, and all this stuff's going on, and boom, all of a sudden you get bigger, you know, and then you say, I want to jump higher. You got to do these things here, and there's something going on in my body. I just don't understand, but I'm putting myself in the place that I can get better. In a more important way, in a much more mysterious way that we can't study and understand, but we need to put ourselves in the flow of the Spirit. If you want to get wet, you got to get in the shower, right? Well, if you want to get filled with the Holy Spirit, you got to get in the Spirit's path. And the way the Spirit does that is He uses His Word to fill us. Now, a lot of you that are engineers and stuff, you want the diagram. I don't have it. I'm sorry. I don't have it. And you know, I'm glad I don't have it. Because you know what we'd do? We'd make it into some legalistic thing. All of a sudden, studying the Scripture and meditating on Scripture and believing the Scripture and living the Scripture would be some legalistic duty we got to check off. And being filled with the Spirit would be some legalistic duty. Not that we don't do things. We got to put ourselves in the flow. But I don't know how it works out. And I can't find it in Scripture exactly how it works out. But you know, I have an awesome God and an awesome Holy Spirit who takes His Word and changes me. That's all I know. It works. It happens. But our responsibility is to put ourselves in the flow. So the question is, are you placing yourself in the flow of the Spirit's word so you can be filled with the Spirit? That's the question for us this morning. If so, this shows humility. And we understand that without His filling, His word filling us, that we'll be weak and we'll be of no use. And if you're not in His word, this shows pride that you think, okay, I've got it within me. I'll just be filled with me. And I'll do all these great things. Well, what's your plan to place yourself in the flow of the Spirit's Word and allow the Spirit of God to take His Word and transform your life? It needs to involve reading and listening to the Word. It needs to be involved in studying and memorizing and meditating on the Word of God. Now, remember, this is a command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Place yourself in the path of the Spirit's Word. And trust God to fill you. And then you'll know fulfillment in your family. It's the bottom line. If we get this right, we'll get the family right. Whatever we do in our Christian life, whether it's being a good husband or a wife or a child or a parent or a friend, it all comes through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, before we get to the impact and the results of the Holy Spirit in filling our families, Paul lists a few other results of the filling of the Spirit in our lives. And it brings us to our second truth we're going to deal with this morning here briefly concerning the foundation of the Spirit and His work in our life, the results of being Spirit-filled. All right? We're going to find this in verses 19 through 21. The picture Paul paints here is this of this cup overflowing. You put a cup under the fountain, or if you put a cup under the faucet, all right, as long as you paid your water bill, all right, and you just keep it under there, what happens? It fills up. Fills up, and all of a sudden it comes out, right? The water comes out. And this is a picture he's painting with this word fill. It's an overflowing feeling. And just it impacts our life in a positive and productive way. So in these verses, 19 through 21, Paul mentions four results that come from the life of those who are being filled with the Spirit. The first and the fourth mainly have to do with our relationship to one another, their instructions to one another. And the second and third have to do with our relationship with God. So let's look at the first result here of being filled with the Spirit. The first result is fellowship. Look with me the first part of verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice this word, to one another. This is something we can't do in isolation. We can't do this alone. Can you one another by yourself? You can't. And there's a bunch of instructions in the New Testament about being one another, but we have this idea sometimes, not necessarily anybody here, but that we can just be the Lone Ranger Christian, right? And I've said this before, Lone Ranger also had who? Tonto, right? He never was really alone, all right? He had somebody, and we need each other. And this is to one another. It's true fellowship is what it is. It's not just sitting down and having a meal together. There's nothing wrong with having a meal together, but it's way more than just we shared a meal. We had fellowship. Well, I hate to tell you, that's kind of the minor part of fellowship in the Scripture. Usually they did it around a meal, but that wasn't really the fellowship part. It went way deeper than that. It says we're to speak to each other, and we do this through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms are Old Testament songs put to music. Hymns were spiritually mostly praise songs, and then spiritual songs, probably songs of testimony or anything that taught a spiritual truth. Now, we sing all those type of songs here, and most Christians do, and we're to sing these to one another. Now, hold on. I thought we were supposed to sing to the Lord. Well, we are, but we'll get to that in a second. Here it says to sing. Look at this. It says to sing, to speak to each other, which includes a singing, all right, to another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, to one another. Now, what's this look like? Well, I think Psalm 95 helps us. Well, somehow I don't have 95 on here. I'll go back here. I'll just read you Psalm 95, 1 through 2. You can jot that down. Oh, come, listen to this. Let us, and they're singing this. Okay, this is a psalm. They're singing this to each other. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. And they're singing this, in a sense, to each other, aren't they? And see, we sing joyfully to You, O God, and there's psalms like that, but this is let us sing together. It reminds me of the song we sing, How Great Is Our God. How great is our God, right? Sing with me. And I used to think, that's kind of a self-centered kind of song, isn't it? Sing with me. Well, it's scriptural. Sing with me, how great is our God. We're singing to each other how great our God is, right? And that's in Scripture, and we're called to do that, to sing to each other. This type of singing serves both as an encouragement and instruction from the Lord. Singing is not just one way. Scripture tells us to sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And it doesn't mean we just that's all we do to each other. Hey, John, how are you today? Let me sing this song to you. Oh, Brian, I'm doing fine. You know, I mean, you take this literally, that's what you're going to get, all right? And if John and I were singing to each other, it'd be really bad, all right? And I just showed you right there, okay? You don't want me singing to you, okay? But verse 19 uses the word speak, to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, okay? And the word can be used for singing and speaking, actually. When I was working on staff with Fellowship Christian Athletes in Springfield, Illinois, I had a really good friend named Jeff Nelson. And he and I used to meet. He's a pastor and taught me a ton of stuff just about loving people and everything I know about funerals I learned from him. And that sounds really bad, but that's what I learned, lots of really tenderness and how to love people from Jeff. And he and I used to meet at Washington Park, this great big park in Springfield, Illinois, about once a week, and we would just get together, and he kind of taught me about how to do this. We'd just get together and just maybe read a passage of Scripture that was ministering to us that week to each other, and just talk about what God was doing in our life through that passage. Or he'd bring an article. I still remember him bringing articles that had ministered to him as a pastor, and he read them to me, and we'd talk about those. And in a sense, that's what we were doing. We were speaking to each other the truth about God, and it was an encouragement. It was this speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And this came out of the overflow of the Spirit in our lives. It just became a result of us being with the Lord because we want to share it with someone else, and we got together to do that. What an encouragement. in true deep fellowship through speaking or singing with or to others. That's what it is. It's an overflow of the Spirit's filling in our life. Well, is this true of your life? Is this true of my life? Do you have a desire to speak and sing to others in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? You can do that here on Sunday morning. We just did some of that. You can do it throughout the week in your home and meeting with other believers for true fellowship and speaking the word to each other. You can do it by asking others, what are you reading? How's God ministering to you through the word? Wouldn't this be great if this happened in our homes? So here's a little revelation. We're going to get to it later. If we start just asking our kids, hey, what are you reading in the word? What's God teaching you? What's God encouraging you about? And your spouse, sweetheart, what are you reading in the word? What are you learning about God that may be an encouragement to me or something we can talk about? Well, and this actually says this should be part of our life all the time. It should permeate our life. The control of the Holy Spirit overflows into this singing and speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but you can't do it alone. That's the key. You can't do it alone. The second result of overflow of Spirit-filled life is worship. Notice the second half of verse 19, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Whereas the first part was more about our relationship with others, this result has to do with our relationship and our communication to God. This is vertical, not necessarily horizontal. A natural overflow or outflow of those filled with the Spirit is that they like to worship the Lord through song. And implied here is a joy. When people have joy in their hearts, it produces music, right? You hear people whistling? I mean, everybody laughs when they think about Andy Griffith. It brings joy to your heart, and whoever did that little music, they must have been thinking about what was going to happen later on in Andy Griffith, all right? It was going to be funny. Don Knotts was in it, all right? But there's something, just joy in their heart, it just comes out. And you see people, you hear them just humming and saying, why? There's something in their hearts. It's an overflow of their heart. And when people are filled with the Spirit, there's a joy that comes over them, and as they're walking in obedience to God's Word, and the Word is beginning to fill their life, it starts to come out. And those type of people, they're positive, aren't they? They're joyful. They're praising and worshiping God. They'll be singing and making melody heart all the time to the Lord. Now notice what it says. It says, with your heart. When your heart's filled with the fullness of God, it will eventually make its way to our lips with joyful praise to Him. I love to sing, and many of you all know I love to sing. If you sit over here, you know I love to sing. Because it's a way to express my heart to the Lord. I just want to overflow and just tell Him how much I love Him. Now, many of you growing up maybe had a song, right? You and your sweetheart had a song. This is our song, you know, it came on. And my era, it usually had something to do with Lionel Richie, you know. And it's a little love song. Some of y'all are laughing because that was probably your song, one of those songs, right? And you just think, and when I say that, things come to your mind. You start to think about that song. You start to sing that song. Oh, yeah. Back when my husband looked like a Greek god. Oh, yeah. You know, whatever it was. I mean, it just warms your heart and you're joyful about it. You want to sing. I watched the end of the A&M game last night. And they won, whoop, all right? And they all got on the field, and they're all going this number like this, and they're singing. Why, they won, right? They're excited, and they usually do it after they lose, too, but it's more like this, right? It's not really coming out of their heart, right? But they're singing. They're excited. There's something in their heart. Now, how much more, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, should that come out in our life? To sing praises to God. God, you are worthy, you are holy, you are awesome. You are great. Well, is that true of our life? Do we sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord? Is that a desire in our heart? It will be if we're filled with the Spirit. It's a natural outflow. And this has nothing to do with your ability to sing. And you guys are going, hey, I don't like to sing because I can't sing. It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with your ability. It's not about that. It's about just letting your heart overflow and let it come out. I mean, you wives, if your husband just, you know, it's like that guy one time, we've been married about 34 years. His wife says, how come you never told me you love me? You never told me you love me anymore. He said, honey, I told you once. If it changed, I'll let you know. And when we said that to God, how many of you wives like your husband say something like that to you? We want to express that all the time. And we want to express that to God all the time. God, we love you. And we do that best through song. Well, listen to good some praise music throughout the week and help with this. Whether you're in your car or in the shower or wherever, you can do this. Well, the third result of overflowing of the Spirit or a result of the Spirit is thankfulness. Look at verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Now this, too, has to do with your relationship and your communication with God. When someone's filled with the Spirit, they'll be thankful. They'll have an attitude of gratitude. And we live in a world that has a lot of bad things that happen, right? Just watching the news. We have a lot of difficult things that happen, things that we may not agree with. And many people focusing on these things, and they become bitter. It's bitter. It's just always bitter. See, you look at that? Looks like they've been baptized in vinegar or been sucking on a dill pickle. I mean, it's just your life. Well, people who are Spirit-filled aren't like that. People who are Spirit-filled are thankful. They're thankful in their heart and expressed with this gratitude in words. In the midst of their difficulties, there's still a thankfulness. Now notice the word always and all here. It says always giving thanks in all things. Now, this doesn't mean we're thankful for evil. We're not thankful for evil, but we're thankful for this truth in Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, including evil, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And a Spirit-filled person can say with Job, who knew more trouble than any of us can imagine, this in Job 1:21, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In the midst of the worst times, those who are Spirit-filled, I mean, they don't have anything wrong goes on in their life. They have difficulty and sometimes more difficulty than other people who aren't Spirit-filled, who aren't being filled constantly with the Spirit. They can still be thankful. Is this true of our life, that we're thankful people? I want to encourage you all to do something this week. What's the holiday coming up this Thursday? Thanksgiving. Yeah, Thanksgiving. Thankfulness. Thanksgiving. I want to encourage everybody here, whether you're a one-person family or a 10-person family, is to sit down and write out a list of the 100 things we're thankful for. All right? And I'm looking at about 100 right now that I'm thankful for. Now, don't go, I'm just going to get the church directory out and write it all down, all right? Sit down, and I'm telling you, write this out. We did this. We were challenged by Jeff Nelson, the same guy, was such an encourager to me to do this. And we've done this many times, to write down 100 things. And let me just say, if you can't come up with 100 things, I'm not trying to be harsh here. I'm just trying to be truthful. You need to examine your heart. Are you kidding me? You can't come up with 100 things you can be thankful for? You ought to be, we ran out of paper. Get some more paper. How many, just keep going. This ought to be an ongoing list in our life of all the things we can be thankful for. I encourage you to do that. It'll help spur that thankfulness. And it should be an outflow of the Spirit in our life that we're thankful people. Now look at the fourth result of being Spirit-filled. And this is really a springboard into the instruction about the family. All right, this is just goes on. It overflows into the family. It's submission. Look at verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Look at those words, be subject to or submitting to, your translation may say. It was originally a military term that means to bring things under or arrange under. Okay, it means to come under someone else for their benefit. Or it has the idea of relinquishing one's right to another. The perfect model of our submission is Jesus. You see, now before he was betrayed, he was hanging out with these guys that he called his disciples who were committed to him, right? And they came in, and they're all sitting around. Yeah, things are going great, and all of us are getting ready to have the Lord's Supper, right, the first Lord's Supper. And there's this little bowl over there with water in it, there's a towel, and they all walk right by it. But the perfect God-man, the perfect Savior of the world, comes and he picks up that basin, he picks up the towel, and he goes and he bends down and washes, and this is not the big part, he washes their dirty feet. Listen to this, he washes the dirty feet of the arrogant disciples. Not humble, not submissive, but arrogant. And then look what he tells them in John 13. If I, then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Submission. Jesus came under them. You see that? This is really going to help us understand this next phrase, wives submit. Well, you guys got it mixed up and a lot of the wives don't understand it. This is really going to help us understand. Jesus came under. He submitted himself to the disciples. Do you see that? Jesus submitted. Now look what else he did. This is the greatest act ever of submission in the history of our world, and nothing will ever top it in Philippians 2:5-8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Here's the attitude. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with the God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, bondservant is a terrible translation, of a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Whoa. Jesus did this. He submitted himself. He humbled himself. He came under. He surrendered his rights for the benefit of another, for others. And this same attitude of humble submission will be evident in the life of someone who is Spirit-filled. This flows out of someone who is Spirit-filled. Now, this submission, it says in verse 21, is done in the fear of Christ, or your translation may say out of the reverence for Christ. This is our motivation and our power to submit to one another. I love what one man says about submission and someone who's Spirit-filled. Someone who is Spirit-filled doesn't fight for the top, he fights for the bottom. Someone who is Spirit-filled doesn't fight for the top, he fights for the bottom. Now, is that true in our life? Do we fight for the bottom? Or are we always fighting for the top? If we're still filled with the Spirit, we'll begin to see we're fighting for the bottom. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the rest of chapter 5 and into verse 6, chapter 6. And God through Paul is going to get real specific about what this looks like in a family, how we submit to one another. And let me tell you, everybody submits in the family. Everybody submits in the family. That's what it teaches. We need to see that. Submission is a result of being filled with the Spirit. Let me just tell you this one thing. I think I've said it to some of you before. Before I got married, my good friend Bob Warren, who I've talked to you all about, a mentor in my life, said this when I told him, I met Jonelle and I'm going to marry this girl. And he said, that's great, Brian. You marry Jonelle if you're willing to serve her the rest of your life, because that's your job. Your job is to serve your wife for the rest of your life, Brian. I went, whoa. And he was right. That's my job, to serve my wife for the rest of my life in my marriage. It's not about me. We've got to get all me out of this and put he in it. And we'll see that over the next few weeks. And each one of these results here that come, these four results that come from be filled with the Spirit, also carry the weight of the command, be filled with the Spirit. But just these are results, but also things we're commanded to do. So what I'd say, jump in and just start doing them. And if you start doing them, you have a desire to do them, guess what? It means you're filled with the Spirit. Well, that didn't work out in my equation. Come on. Well, that's how it works. That's what the Bible says. So do you have a proper foundation for your family to honor God and be fulfilled? Are you Spirit-filled? Are you constantly seeking the filling of the Spirit, allowing yourself to be filled with the Spirit all the time so you can have a proper foundation? Some of you need to first have the Spirit in your life. And the Bible says you do that, understanding your sin before a holy God. You can't meet His standard of holiness. But He loved you and He sent His Son to die in your place, to take your punishment you deserved. If you would trust in what He did and turn from what you're trusting in, He would make you right. He would give you the Spirit. And then once you have the Spirit, you can experience the filling of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and know fulfillment in other ways in your life. But you've got to get that right first. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you how clear it is. Lord, I pray for our families here at Grace. Lord, I pray for every family represented here, Lord, that we would be Spirit-filled, that we would be constantly seeking the filling of the Spirit, directed by your word, so that we might obey you, and that would be evidence of what's going on in our heart. Lord, may we overflow all over the place because you're filling us with the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.